Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message. I'm so glad that you're here today. We are in our third week of this series that we are in all the way up until Easter called Declare It. Declare It. And this series is all about how we declare Jesus. Our mission as a church is to declare Jesus everywhere. We have the greatest message ever to share, and that God has given us the ability to share it. And this series that we're in right now is all about how we declare the message that God has given us to declare. We declare Jesus everywhere. That's the mission of our church. And we don't just do it on Sunday mornings. Meredith and I don't just declare Jesus from this platform. It's something that God has given all of us to do. To declare Jesus in the 168 hours of the entire week, we should be declaring Jesus everywhere that we go. From your workplace, to your gym, to your home, to the grocery store, we declare Jesus everywhere in those places, because if God is in that space, then that space is better. If Jesus is in your relationship, if he's the center of your relationship, then that relationship gets better. If Jesus is in your finances, how many know that your finances get better? If Jesus is in your doubt, then your doubt gets better. Your concerns get better. Wherever Jesus is, that thing gets better. And so we're talking about how we declare the goodness of Jesus everywhere. And if you missed the first 2 weeks of this series, then I just want to summarize it real quick. The first 2 weeks of this series went a little bit like this. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. 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 Jesus in my coming and Jesus in my going. Jesus from the beginning. Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus. And if you think when you read scripture that you find Jesus just in the book of Matthew, then you're reading scripture incorrectly. Because Jesus can be found in Genesis. And Jesus can be found in Exodus. And Jesus can be found from Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus can be found in Matthew to Revelation. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It's always going to be about Jesus. Jesus in my coming and Jesus in my going. Jesus in my doubts. Jesus in my concerns. Jesus when I'm happy and Jesus when I'm depressed. It's always been about Jesus. 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 Jesus, Jesus when I'm happy, Jesus when I'm sad. There's no name that is higher, there's no name that is greater, there's no other name by which men can be saved, there's no other name by which men can be redeemed, there's no other name by which men can be healed but by Jesus. It's always been about Jesus and it's always going to be about Jesus. He's my foundation, he's my hope, he's my security, he's my peace, he's my provision, he's my everything. Jesus. That's just week one and week two. In week three, what we're talking about is this message that we have been given to declare, which we find in the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a recording of the greatest conversation that was ever had. It brings the greatest hope into the world. It is the greatest person to have ever said it, and he brings the greatest idea of exchange that was ever recorded. This is John 3:16. And I remember growing up in church, and when the pastor would say that he was preaching about John 3:16, I kind of like rolled my eyes a little bit, like John 3:16, come on. I've heard about John 3:16 before. I've heard John 3:16 preached before. I memorized John 3:16 when I was in kids ministry. I know everything that there is to know about John 3:16. Come on, get something fresh and get something new and get some new revelation and teach me about something that I don't know because I already know about John 3:16. I don't know if this is your experience whenever you hear someone say that they're going to preach about John 3:16, but I would propose to you that if that is your response, then you don't really understand the heart of John 3:16. And it is my desire to preach not something new and not something fresh, but to remind you of the goodness of God that he came in our direction. Sometimes things that are important are necessary to repeat. And the danger in familiarity is that it breeds contempt. If you've ever been into the courtroom, or if you've ever watched courtroom on TV or something like that, then you know that a judge can hold someone in contempt if they don't hold that courtroom in high enough regard, if they are devaluing something and demeaning something, the judge or the space or the situation, they can hold you in contempt. And in the same kind of way, if you don't hold Scripture in high enough regard, all of Scripture in high enough regard, then you can hold it in contempt because it breeds familiarity. That is why it's a dangerous thing. That's why pastors don't always love preaching John 3:16. But it's powerful. And so I'm excited that I get to preach it today. Let's read this together. This is John chapter 3, verse 16. This is in the ESV. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then in John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This scripture is so good that it just about preaches itself. This is a scripture that communicates the love of God and how the love of God transcends time and how the love of God transcends understanding, that the love of God is all-encompassing, that the love of God is entirely transformative, that the love of God is both simple and profound, that the love of God is easy to accept and difficult to accept, that the love of God changes everything. And just recently, a few weeks ago, we held an event called Night to Shine. Night to Shine is an incredible demonstration and illustration of the love of God to our friends in the special needs community. And before Tim Tebow started with the idea of the Night to Shine event that really has become a global event, he became known for something else. This is back in 2009, Tim Tebow was playing in the national championship football game. He was a pretty good football player. He's a pretty good quarterback, but that's not the reason that he became internationally known. Tim Tebow, in that national championship football game back in 2009, wrote the scripture John 3:16 underneath his eyes because he wanted to declare Jesus everywhere. And during the course of that game, millions and millions of people tuned in to watch. Millions and millions of people do not remember the name Tim Tebow in that game, but 90 million people Googled, "What is John 3:16?" as a result of Tim Tebow writing that phrase underneath his eyes. 90 million people were exposed to the gospel. 90 million people were reminded of the goodness of God. 90 million people were told that God loves you. God loves you. The transformative power of the gospel was at work simply because one person decided to declare Jesus. And if you haven't read it in a little while, then you begin to think that the context around John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," was when Jesus must have been preaching sometime. Like maybe this is from the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe this is from when Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and he is preaching to multitudes and he says, "For God so loved the world," because this is the way that we often talk about this scripture. Because of its size, because of its magnitude, we talk about it often from the pulpit. "For God so loved the world." But this is not the context that surrounds John 3:16. In John chapter 3, we are introduced to a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is an expert in the law. Nicodemus is someone who understood Scripture. And not just understood Scripture, Nicodemus understands Scripture and has memorized Scripture. Nicodemus was an expert in the law, and he could tell you not just what Scripture said, but what Scripture meant as well. He memorized the Old Testament, or at least what we call the Old Testament today. He could tell you what Abraham said, and he could tell you what Isaac said, and he could tell you what Moses said, and he could tell you all about the commandments. He was an expert in the law. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he begins to wrestle and have frustration and concerns with what he's seeing, because he knows what the law says, but he's beginning to experience and encounter someone named Jesus. And he has confusion about all these miracles that he's seeing take place. And so he comes to Jesus in the cool of the night and under the cover of darkness, and he says, "Jesus, I don't know what to do with all of these things that I'm seeing. I know the law, but I also am beginning to know you, and I don't know what it means to be saved, and I don't know what I need to do." And Jesus responds back to Nicodemus in an equally as confusing way, and he says, "Well, you must be born again." And Nicodemus is an expert in the law. Nicodemus is quite literal. And when he hears Jesus say, "You must be born again," he says back to Jesus, "What do you mean I need to be born again? Like I need to re-enter my mother's womb? Is that what you're saying? I, as a grown man, need to re-enter my mother again? Is that what you're saying, Jesus?" And Jesus responds, and like if you're reading it quickly, then you miss the tone that Jesus probably said it with when Jesus responds back to him, because Jesus says back, "Are you not Israel's teacher and you do not understand what I am telling you?" Like if you just read that quickly, you think that he's just like correcting him and he's moving on, right? But he's got this subtle jab that he gives back to Nicodemus. I love it because it reminds me of the way that our African community can be so poetic with how they speak things. We have an incredibly beautiful African community here at Cornerstone, and when I hear the way that our African community, like when I hear the way that a Nigerian wants to correct somebody who's acting a fool, you don't just say that person is acting a fool. You're gonna say something poetic like wisdom is chasing that person, but they are faster than wisdom. And it's beautiful, and it's poetic, and it's the nicest, kindest way that you can tell that person that they are dumb as a brick, and it sounds so much nicer. This is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus here. He's saying, "Man, you are, wisdom is chasing you, Nicodemus, but you are faster than wisdom." This is what he's telling him in John chapter 3. And this is the beauty of the Bible summarized into but 25 words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." I don't know the last time that you took time to ponder love and the reality that God loves you. I don't know the last time that you took time to really think about this. I've been thinking about the love of God over the last few weeks, and it's something that just continues to blow my mind. The more that I think about it, the more that the layers are pulled back and the more that things are revealed to me, the love of God, the reality that God loves you. All any of us really ever want is to be loved. Apparently nobody over here wants to be loved. Is there anybody over here that wants to be loved? Okay, I'm gonna give y'all one more chance. Does anybody over here want to be loved? Okay, all any of us ever want is to be loved. The world is craving love. The world produces more and more reality TV shows that are all about this idea of love. Love Island, and The Bachelor, and The Golden Bachelor. And I saw this other one the other day, From Couple to Thruple. The level of dysfunction that exists, I didn't watch the show, and the amount of ridiculousness that exists in these kinds of shows as the world tries to understand and articulate and experience love. But the love that John is talking about here is not that kind of love. The love that John is communicating here is this word agape. We don't understand love properly if we only use the one word, love. Love in the English language can be confusing because it's used in different ways. I can tell this person I love them, and I can tell this person I love them. And if I tell Meredith I love you, that's different than the way that I tell Pastor Mark that I love you. That's a different thing. Because we have these different words. And so when John uses this word for God so loves, agape, that is not sexual love, that is not brotherly love, that is not romantic love, that is the love of a father. The love of a father. This is the reality that God loves you as a father. God loves you. And not only are you loved, you are capable of loving back as well. God loves you, and he made you capable of reciprocating that kind of love, because love is not really love if it's not returned as well. It's just kind of like, it's a little bit awkward when you just love someone in one direction and they don't love you. I don't know if you have ever experienced this before. I don't know if you have ever loved somebody and they have not returned the love for you. Have you ever, I'm gonna ask this group again first. Have you ever loved somebody and then they haven't loved you back? It is painful and it is difficult. This was my experience when I first met Meredith. I loved her, but she did not love me back. It is not fun. The reason is that before we even met, Meredith was living in Sydney, Australia. She was studying at Bible college, and I was living overseas. I grew up in Australia, but I was living overseas at the time, and I was doing all kinds of different things, and I felt like God was telling me, it's time for you to return back to Australia. And I didn't quite know why I needed to return back to Australia, because my entire life was overseas, and I didn't really want to go back to Australia. And so I remember sitting on the plane, and God and I having this conversation, and me saying, God, I don't want to go back to Australia. My entire life is over here. What do you have for me? There's nothing in Australia for me. What do you have as a reason for me going back to Australia? And God said as clearly as he has ever communicated to me, you're not going back for a what, you're going back for a who. And I thought, a who? Well, that's kind of exciting then. I want to meet this who. Who is this who that I get to meet? So I get on the plane and I travel now and I land back in Australia, and my mom picks me up from the airport and she says, hey, I'm so glad that you're home, and I'm preparing your favorite meal for dinner tonight. And I've also invited someone named Meredith to come over for dinner tonight. And I felt something jump on the inside of me, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me and say, this is the who that you needed to meet. Keep in mind, I still have not met this who just yet. I just know that this is the who that I needed to meet. And so I started praying in that moment. God, please make Meredith be about my age. Please make Meredith be single. Please make Meredith be at least like an 8 to look at, because that would be awesome if you could just like bring, if this is the who that I need to meet, then I would just love it if you wrapped all these things together into this who. And so I get home and it gets close to dinner time, and Meredith walks in the door, and I introduce myself to her, and I realize very quickly that she is about my age, that she is single, and that she's like a 10. She's not even an 8. And I thought, praise the Lord, that this is the who that I need to meet. The problem is that I realized in that moment that this was the girl that God had for me to marry. I loved this woman from the very moment that we met. The issue is that God did not communicate the same thing to her that he did to me. And it would not have gone well if I had said, hey, my name is Phil and your name is Meredith and you will be my wife, and we can just skip through the next few months and we might as well just do what God has already told me that we're going to do. So let's just go ahead and get married. It would not have gone well. And so for the next few weeks, I had to try and get her phone number, and I had to try and woo her, and I had to try and date her, and I had to try and show her affection and buy her things and take her out on dates and all of these different kind of things. I did not tell her that I loved her for 8 months of our dating relationship. That's a long time for me. I like to move quickly. Like my other relationships, pre-Meredith, I told girlfriends like on the second date that I love you. That's probably the reason that they are not with me anymore and me are not with them, right? That's probably the reason, because I just moved too quickly. I waited for 8 months to tell me. The reason is because I knew that the next person that I said I love you to, I wanted that to be the person that I was going to marry. Some of y'all move way too quickly with expressing love to people that have no business hearing that out of your mouth. You do not have to marry every single person that you date. You do not have to tell every single person, I love you, just because you're dating them. And so I waited for 8 months to tell her, and then a few months later I proposed to her, and then a few months later we got married. But it is a painful thing when you love somebody and they don't love you back. I'm thankful that our relationship with God is not like this awkward kind of dating relationship, like, well, I text him last time, and so he needs to text me this time, or I called him last time, and so now he needs to call me this time. Who's going to initiate with you? Our relationship with God is not like that. God always wants to hear from you. God is always available to you. Whether you love God or not, he still loves you. Whether you want to pray to him or not, he still wants to speak to you. That is the reality of our relationship with God, that he always wants you. God's love is on a whole nother level. So I want to spend our next few minutes talking about the seven things that we can know about the love of God. Seven things that we can know about the love of God. You should write these down, because there is going to be a test on the way out, and you cannot leave today unless you can recite every single one of these seven things that the love of God is able to do. The first thing is that God's love is extravagant. God's love is extravagant. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. It could have just said that God loved the world, but it said that God so loves the world. God so loves the world. This is at odds with the understanding of what God was like back in those days. If we expand beyond this context and the Roman Empire, the teaching of what God was like was simply that God did not love you, and that God was waiting to smite you, and that God was waiting for you to slip up, and God was waiting to wipe you out. This was the teaching at the time, that God was not a relational God, that God did not love you, that God did not want anything to do with you, that God should be feared and revered, but there was no relationship with him. It's in this context that John writes, for God so loves you. For God so loves you. He is not a tyrant, but he is a God of holy love. God so loves you. There's a woman who lived back in the early 1900s. Her name was Helen Keller. Helen Keller was, from a young age, unable to see and unable to hear. She was blind and she was deaf. And for many years, they tried to communicate with Helen, and they tried to figure out how to have a relationship with Helen, because she just existed in this silo, in this bubble, unable to communicate with people, because she could not see and she could not hear, and therefore she couldn't really speak. And so for years, people tried to unlock the code of how to have a relationship with Helen Keller and how to communicate with her, and then eventually they figured out how to communicate with her. One of the first things that was communicated to her was that God loves you. You know how she responded? She said, God, is that his name? I've always known him, but I never knew his name. God is revealed through his love for his creation. God loves you. He's extravagant. The second thing that you need to know about God's love is that it is extensive. For God so loved the world. God loves the United States, but he doesn't just love the United States. God also loves Mexico. And God also loves Canada, and God also loves Israel, and God also loves Palestine, and God also loves the Ivory Coast, and God also loves Kenya, and God also loves Switzerland, and God also loves the Ukraine, and God also loves, catch this, Russia. God also loves China, and God also loves Taiwan. God loves your people group, and he also loves other people groups. God loves your nation, and he also loves other nations. God's love is extensive. He loves the world. Thirdly, God's love is expensive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's love is expensive. God gave the most valuable thing that he had to give when he gave his son. Another way of thinking about this is that God literally held back nothing when he gave his son. He gave everything that he could possibly give when he gave Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins as a sacrifice to us. God gave everything to us. And I thought that I understood this scripture when I was younger. And then I thought that I understood this scripture when I got married. And it wasn't really until I had children of my own that I really began to understand this scripture. Because we have three sons. And like, I love Pastor Mark. But if I had to choose to give up one of my sons to save Pastor Mark, like, I love you, but I'm probably not going to do that. Because they're my sons. And I have three of them. God gave his only son. Now, yesterday, I probably would have given one of my sons. I know exactly which son I would have given yesterday. But his love is expensive. This is why we say that grace is free, but it is not cheap. God's love is expensive. That's number three. Number four, God's love is expansive. For God so loves the world that he gave his only son so that whoever, someone say whoever, whoever, his love is expansive. Whoever, if we had the choice on who we were going to save, it would not be whoever. If we could choose who we wanted to save, it would be the people that we like. It would be the people that we think deserve it. It would be the people that we think have done enough for us in order to be saved and in order to receive the love of God. It would not be whoever. We would not think that whoever deserves the love of God. This is what it says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever like Putin, like does God love Putin? Absolutely he does. Okay, but what about Hitler? Does God love Hitler? Absolutely God loves Hitler. Okay, but what about Biden? God can't possibly love Biden. Huh? God loves Biden. Okay, but certainly not Trump. God absolutely does not love Trump. Yes, God even loves Trump. Right? Okay, but how about the person that lied on me? How about the person that ruined my reputation when they spread rumors about me? God also loves that person. How about the person that abused me when I was a child? God still loves that person. And this one has been a tough one for me because to a degree, it's easy to forgive somebody when they have wronged you. I've learned this over time as I've been unpacking this because it's easier to forgive someone because when you forgive someone, you're not saying that what they did to you doesn't matter, but you're saying that what they did to you holds no power over you. It's easier to forgive someone because when you forgive someone, you're releasing them and you don't have to think about that person anymore. When you forgive someone, you can still believe in the back of your mind that that person is going to hell, that that person is going to be punished, right? It's more difficult to accept that that person that hurt you, that that person that abused you, that that person that did the unthinkable, it's more difficult to accept that the love of God is also for that person. Whoever is all-encompassing, the entire world, the love of God is expansive. It knows no end. There is no limit to the love of God. It is for everybody that exists, everybody who has existed, everybody who will exist, everybody who didn't get the opportunity to exist, everybody at all times, everywhere, the love of God is expansive. Number five, God's love is exclusive. God's love is exclusive. God's love is available to you, but you have to receive it. You can go to hell knowing about the love of God. you will go to heaven receiving the love of God. Do you understand the difference? It's just like you can be in church and still not be a Christian. You can close your eyes and say words and not really be praying. You can stand and you can sing and not really be worshiping. Because if you don't believe in God and if you don't receive His love, then all you're really doing is just hanging around other people on a Sunday morning. That's why we say that you can be in church and not be a Christian, in the same kind of way that you can be in a parking lot and not be a what? Car, right? These are the corny things that we say in church, but I want to really drive this point home. So I went out recently and I took some photos for you to really make this point really, really clear. I've got some evidence for you about how you can know exactly what I'm talking about. This is the first photo that I want to show you right here. This is me in a parking lot, not being a car. You see what's happening here? Let this, for the record, state, this is evidence A, that you can be in a parking lot and not be a car. Okay, let's look at some more evidence. Evidence B, what do we have here? This is me in a cornfield, not being corn. It is possible to be in cornfield and not be corn. Let's look at evidence C for this. Oh, yeah, this is me the other day with our son Lincoln at a library, not being a book. You see what's happening here? This is me and Lincoln. Lincoln also is not being a book here. This is Lincoln being Lincoln, and this is Phil being Phil in a library, not being a book. You want some more? I got more. We can do this all day. Evidence D, what do we have here? Oh, this is me at a gym. You could be at a gym and still not be healthy. Because this is me with my friends while they work out and I'm just hanging out at the gym. You can be at a gym, but not really be working out, not being healthy. I'm just at the gym. Okay, one more. Evidence E. This is me and some friends on a golf course. You can be on a golf course and still not be a good golf player. I'm on a golf course all the time. And I still have not figured out how to be any good at golf. Trust me, this is a photo of me looking like I know how to play golf, but I don't know the first thing about playing golf. This is the evidence that I would present to you in this case that you can be in something and not necessarily be of that thing. You can be in church, but not necessarily be a Christian. You can simply stand and sing, but that does not mean that you're praising and that you're worshiping and that God has your heart. Because you need to believe and receive the love of God. Even the demons believe in Jesus. It's not just enough to believe, you must also receive the love of God, put your hope in Him, put your trust in Him, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what it takes to be saved. You must believe. His love is exclusive. Number six, God's love is exceptional. God's love is exceptional. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Would not perish. This is why the love of God is exceptional. Perish does not mean that you will not die. Some translations of this will say that you will not die. The accurate word is perish, that you will not perish. Perish does not mean that you will not cease to exist. All of us are going to die at some stage unless Jesus comes back beforehand. All of us are going to die. This word perish means that you will not be separated from God, that you won't be separated from the love of God because you have asked for Him to save you. You have indicated to Jesus, Jesus, I need saving, and I believe that You are that Savior. Back in 1912, when the Titanic set sail, there were three different lists of people that got on the Titanic. There was the first class, there was the second class, and there was the third class that got on the Titanic. And you know what happens when the Titanic sets sail and it hits the iceberg and thousands of people die as a result of the Titanic that sinks that night. And in New York, where the Titanic was meant to arrive, there's absolute chaos and confusion about what's happening as they're waiting for information. And they know that there are three different classes of people that have boarded the Titanic, but they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting, and there does not appear three different lists of names that arrive in New York. There appears two different lists of names. You would think that because everybody was initially broken down, first class and second class and third class, that that would be the list of names that they would see in New York of what they're looking for, but the names are not broken down into first class and second class and third class. The list of names are broken down into known to be saved and known to be lost. Known to be saved and known to be lost. Jesus is not concerned with your accomplishments. Jesus is not concerned with what class you find yourself in. Jesus is not concerned with the amount of zeros that you have in your bank account. Jesus is not concerned with the letters that you have after your name. Jesus is concerned with what list you find yourself on. Are you known to be saved or are you known to be lost? That's the list that Jesus is concerned about. Are you known to be saved or are you known to be lost? Have you received the gift of salvation? That will determine which list you find yourself on. And point seven, God's love is eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God is eternal. There is this belief that floats around from time to time when we consider Adam and Eve in the garden. And some people would think that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them immortal because they weren't going to die the way that God created them. The reality is that he created them as mortal beings, but the reason that they were not going to die was because they were connected to the tree of life. And so when they sinned and they had to leave the garden, they were separated from the gift of the tree of life. And their mortality began to be revealed to them. In the same way as Adam and Eve, we are mortal beings. And what you are deciding here on earth is what you are going to do with your eternity. Are you going to spend your eternity with God, or are you going to spend your eternity away from God? That is the question. That is the good news, that we have that choice. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that you have that choice available to you. Without Jesus, you wouldn't have that choice. That's why this is the gospel and this is the good news, that you have a God who came for you, that you have a God who came to you because he knew that you needed saving. He knew that you needed a delivering. He knew that you needed something that you could not achieve for yourself. And so God sent his son. That's why I love this reminder that Meredith talked about last week when she was talking about the boys in the fiery furnace. And it says this in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. God is a deliverer. He is a deliverer. That's what we read about in John chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. God's mission since the very beginning is to be a deliverer, to be a savior. This is the mission that God is on when he sent his son into the world. He is a deliverer. When you read John 3:16, it says that God gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. When you read John 3:17, it does not say that God gave his son. It says that God sent his son. John 3:16, God gave. John 3:17, God sent. Gave is sacrificial. Sent is missional. God sent his son on a mission, and that mission is you. You are the mission. God's motivation was love, and his mission is you. You are the mission. You are the reason that Jesus entered into the world. You are the reason that Jesus needed to enter into the world. And he didn't just enter into the world to do some good things. He didn't just enter into the world to perform some miracles. He didn't just enter into the world to teach some good things. He did all of those things. But the mission that Jesus entered into the world for was to die. And to buy you, sacrifice himself for you. This is the mission that Jesus came for. And to rise again, to demonstrate to everybody that he has power over death, hell, and the grave. This is the mission that Jesus came for. You are the mission. You are the mission. I dare you to tell somebody that's sitting nearest you, tell them that you are the mission. You are the mission. You are the mission that Jesus came for. You need to be reminded today. Let somebody remind you today that you are the mission that Jesus came for. And I'm getting ready to be done, but before I do, actually, would everybody please stand? I know that people have done things to you that have hurt you. I know that you have done things to others that have hurt them. I know that you have done things that you wish that you could take back. I know that you have done things that you lay awake at 2 a.m. wishing that you could roll back, wishing that you could be a better employee, wishing that you could be better partner, wishing that you could be a better spouse, wishing that you could be a better son, wishing that you could be a better parent. It's all kind of things that we have done that we wish that we could undo. The beautiful thing is that when God sent his son into the world, it was not to condemn you, but to save you. But to save you. It's not lost on me that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the cool of the night under the cover of darkness. He comes to Jesus when nobody else is around. Nicodemus was an expert in the law. Nicodemus was someone who understood scripture. Nicodemus was somebody who looked like, on outward appearance, that he had everything together. It looked like he understood everything that he needed to, that his kids always acted right, that he never raised his voice, that he always had everything together, that he looked like he had everything that he needed to have together. But now he's beginning to wrestle with just who Jesus is. And there's the potential that that's where you find yourself today as well, that you, on exterior perspective, it looks like you have everything together. But when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, it's not lost on Jesus either that he's come in the cover of darkness. And Jesus calls Nicodemus into the light. He says, you don't have to stay in the darkness anymore. Nicodemus, come into the light. And this is the same call that is available for you today as well, to come into the light. I used to be nervous about what God's light would do when I received it. Light reveals things. It exposes things. I used to be nervous about what God's light would reveal in me, that it would reveal my shortcomings, that it would reveal my problems, that it would reveal my hang-ups, that it would reveal my insecurities. I used to be nervous about what God's love would reveal in me. And then I began to realize that it's not about me. It's about what God's love is doing in me. It's about God's love that is making me new. It's about what God's love is able to reveal in me. I'm no longer nervous and I'm no longer anxious about what God's love and what God's light is going to reveal in me. because I've accepted that when God's light shines on me, it's not to bring shame and condemnation in me, it's to make me more like Him. And so now I know that God's light is pure, and now I know that God's light is faithful, and now I know that God's love is to redeem and to restore and to say that I have called you and I know you by name. This is what the love of God is able to do for you today, to call you and to tell you that you have been bought at a great price. And if you don't know this kind of love, this love is available to you today. You can look everywhere else, but you will never find a love that is quite like this. You can watch every TV show that the world is ever going to produce, and you will never find a love that is quite like this. The love of God is transformative, and it's available for you today. And I want you to do something really bold. Can we just close our eyes here in this space? This is nothing shady or nothing weird is getting ready to happen, but I just want you to pause for a moment and reflect on those two different lists, known to be saved and known to be lost. I want you to ask yourself the question, have I ever said to Jesus, I need to be saved, that I cannot do what I need to do by myself, but that I need you to do what only you can do? And if it's been a long time since you've ever said that, or if you've never said that yourself, this is your opportunity to get yourself right with Christ in this moment. I want you to do something bold and just raise your hand right here where everyone's eyes are closed. Just do something bold and say, I need to get my life right with Christ. I see your hand, sister. I see your hand up in the balcony. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand up in this balcony. I see your hand up there, brother. I see your hand. I see your hand, I see your hand. People that are coming to know Christ for the first time, or the first time in a long time. What a beautiful thing this is, whether you're in the room or whether you are joining online. This is your opportunity to secure your eternity, to make sure that you are right with Christ and that you know exactly which list that you find yourself on, that you can say today that I have been known to be saved. What a beautiful thing that it is. Let's take this moment, and for the benefit of all those that are coming to know Him, let's all pray this out loud after me. Jesus, we come to you today in need of a Savior. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are that Savior. I need you, Jesus, to deliver me from myself and all of my decisions. I thank you, God, that your love is available for me today. I believe in you and I receive your love. Thank you for what you did for me when you came on a mission to die in my place. I receive your sacrifice and I declare today that I have been bought and that I have been made new. And I declare today that I am saved, that I am saved, that I am saved, that I am saved. Come on, tell the heavens today that you are saved.